We want to thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you've given to us to continue our meditation on the essential newness of the new creation. As we look at chapter 3, the center and sphere of the new creation, in practice, we are looking to you that that would be so more and more in our midst. So we do invite you to govern this time and manifest your purpose, presence, and power in our lives to bring us into the fullness of the measure, the stature of that mature manhood in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3. The reading is 2 Corinthians 5:14-18. 2 Corinthians 5:14-18. For the love of Christ controls us or constrains us, having concluded this, that one, Jesus Christ, died for all, the whole Adamic race. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, that is, in the place of all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf or in their place. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, that is, what he is by nature, what he is in Adam, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer, that is, knowing him merely after as a man that was incarnate in the historical Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come with permanence and abiding reality. Now all these things are out from God as the source who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In Romans 6, for therefore we have been buried with him through baptism, that is his baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of the life. I will add 7 and verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we are bound, or to him by which we are bound, Adam, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Newness of life, newness of the Spirit. The sum of everything in the new creation is in Christ, or to put that in another way, it is outside of man himself. It is apart from man, and it always will be. Although Christ, the sum of the new creation may be in us, that new creation will remain in Christ, and we are only in it by reason of our union with him. He becomes the fullness of everything in us. But the practical outworking of that fullness will ever and always be purely and solely on the basis of faith. If the thing could be said at any time to have its origin in us, then faith would be dismissed. if it were our constitution, faith would be dispensed with. That would result in a repetition of us. Man at the beginning, under the deluding, blinding, misleading activity of the devil, sought to have things in himself rather than as solely in God, to be enjoyed by faith and obedience. He sought to have it in himself. Since that time, unregenerate man has the idea that he has it in himself, that it is in him to be so-and-so. That would be secular. Yeah, to be and do in himself. That would be secular humanism. The very heart of the deception as the deceiver is pride. Sometimes we use another word, which is not a scriptural word itself, but which has a little keener edge on it than pride. It is the word conceit, which simply means having it in yourself, with the seed of it in you. That is pride. Satan sought to have it in himself and then prompted man to seek to have it in himself. The delusion, that is, of course, to act independent of God. and in direct disobedience to him. The delusion of man is that he thinks he has it in himself, and it takes a great deal of divine activity to get that idea out of man's mind. The trouble, not merely with the unregenerate, but with the Lord's people, is the getting rid of that thing which is so deeply seated and rooted in the being of man, the idea that he can make a contribution out of himself toward the realization of his divine destiny. See, the important thing is that Jesus Christ, as man for man, has already obtained that for us. So as we, more and more as we come into experiential union with him and he formed in us, that destiny is realized. You and I are troubled with that original sin, the idea that somehow we can provide something out from ourselves which will contribute toward divine ends. All our struggles, all our difficulties, all our discouragements, all our wretched morbidness is consequent upon that. That we have not come fully and finally as a settled thing beyond any more question, discussion, or hope to know that we cannot provide one iota out from ourselves toward God's end. We are all the time, perhaps not consciously or deliberately, living on that old basis. What is our wretched introspection? It is eyes turned in the endeavor to find something worthwhile in ourselves, something that can help God. That is all it is. How many people are cursed with that thing? And that is only one aspect of the great trouble. What we are saying is this, that in the new creation, all things are out from God. To put that another way, is to say that nothing is out from ourselves. All things are stored up and centered in Christ. And they always will be. You and I will never be able to be independent of Christ in any way whatsoever. That means that the thing will never be in us as in ourselves. We have it, and I would say we have it all in Christ. And its practical outworking is only along the line of faith in the Lord Jesus, as we learn to live a closely regulated life in the Spirit. That's found in Galatians 6. Or 5. Man in himself, even as a child of God, will always be totally at a discount in the things of God. That is a tremendous lesson to learn. Let us repeat that. Man in himself, even as a child of God, even as one who has known the Lord for a lifetime and has come into a very real, wealthy knowledge and experience of the Lord, still in himself will be totally at a discount in the things of God. Or another way to look at it, impotent. That is, he will know the more he goes on that his dependence is entirely and utterly upon another, with a capital A, upon a spring, a source, and a fountain, which is not in himself, not in his own constitution. Though it may be centered in his spirit as to location, it is not in his own being as a part of him. He will always be passing through new experiences in which he realizes how utterly impossible it is for him to face up to the situation of himself and meet the demand. That is quite elementary. It lies right at the beginning of things. Though, blessed be God, it brings us face to face with the other side. That may perhaps sound discouraging, disappointing, but we ought to be getting to the place to which Paul came. When he came to rejoice in that fact, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We have all things in Christ, and those all things in Christ become an inward spring for us to draw upon. Before we pass from that, let us notice that this fact reveals to us what the continual difficulty will be. The difficulty which shall be meeting all along the way will be ourselves. We shall find that the main obstacle, the main enemy to our fullness in Christ, to all that the new creation means, will be ourselves in some way. It will either be our self-occupation, which is but a form of trying to be something fine or good in ourselves, something in ourselves which will bring satisfaction to God, or will be our self-effort in service. It will be this natural life of ours cropping up in some direction or another, and as it crops up, it will cut clean in between us and all and the all things which are out from God as a source, and we shall find that it is ourself which brings us up short, which creates the arrest. The Lord, in effect and in mighty effect, will be saying, I cannot go on with you. You must get out of the way. Is that not the explanation of so many of our experiences in the Lord's dealings with us? They are with a view to getting our self-life out of the way. We loom so much upon our own horizon. We are so big in our own thoughts, not necessarily in that wrong way in which we think a great deal of ourselves, though it may be that thinking so badly of ourselves is another form of thinking of ourselves very largely. We may be so occupied with our terribly worthless self that Christ is blotted out altogether. Some people are never at an end of telling you how bad they are, how worthless they are, drawing out a tale of woe about themselves, and that obscures Christ and does not honor God. We should have settled that. We shall ever know it. We shall know it more and more, but there ought to be running parallel with that an appreciation of what He is, which takes the sting out of that, which takes the power out of that, which would break us, crush us, and make us so that God cannot be glorified in us. The new creation is in Christ. It is not in you, and not in me, and never will be. All that it will mean in time and in eternity will be through our spiritual union with Christ. All God's fullness is in Christ, as Colossians 1:19 and 2:9 and 10. We shall receive all that fullness and enjoy it in a practical outworking. But this, while we are yet here in time, will ever be by faith's union, faith's appropriation. In eternity, where the reception of that fullness will be unhindered, the work of faith, though not its fruit, will have passed. Faith will have become sight. But we shall never be absorbed in Christ in the sense that we become so many Christs. It will still be Himself as distinct who is to be glorified. We shall never be glorying in ourselves. Neither shall we be gloried by others as though we were Christ. Christ is not some great widespread essence which is going to become the constitution of a great multitude so that that multitude becomes a Christ in essence. It will ever be true that Christ remains a part in His person, though manifested in His glory and in His excellence in the saints. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:10 compared with Colossians 3:4. And we shall still, therefore, be worshiping Him as objective and distinct in His own person from ourselves. Perhaps that hardly needs saying, but it is very important that we should recognize that forever God has bound up everything with His Son, and that nothing will ever be had or enjoyed apart from Christ, while for this present life, that is only by faith in the Lord Jesus. The object of this present emphasis is to seek, as the Lord will enable, that there shall be an emancipation from ourselves. For that occupation, that consideration, is always taking from His glory. Let us ask the Lord to cut us really free from ourselves by an unveiling and presentation of His Son to us. And I would add, in us, Galatians 1:15 and 16. That Christ be revealed in us and to us as the sum total of all that God ever desires and wills. See, Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus has perfected the will of God as man for us. We have been sanctified by that will. The active feature of the new creation, the Spirit of life. You notice that is where Romans 8 opens up. In that chapter, we are now represented as being in Christ. They that are in Christ Jesus. And it is said that in Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life has made free from the law of sin and death. The active feature, then, of the new creation is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. Everything is bound up with that. The final issue of God's purpose in us is that we should be seated in that Spirit of life in Christ imparted to us through faith. As to the nature which is going to be developed in us, the Christ nature, as to the testimony which is going to be manifested through us. Everything is seated or centered in that life, that Spirit of life. All the power and all the nature of Christ in glory as the fullness of God is there as the active, energetic principle of the new creation. Let us illustrate that in a familiar way. The first two witnesses in the history of this present world were Abel and Enoch. There is a wonderful significance in those two names being brought together at the beginning of Hebrews 11. Abel. Abel introduced the whole testimony in its principle. Blood was brought into view through Abel, and the shedding of that blood, as we have come since to understand by the teaching of God's Word, speaks of a life which is an incorruptible life, which cannot be corrupted, which has no seed of corruption in it, and is therefore a life which is indestructible. Abel offered a sacrifice through shedding of blood, and instantly God bore witness to his offering that he was righteous. He was accepted. How did Abel become aware of righteousness not his own? By reason of his spiritual faith union with a blood in which there was no corruption. It was, and that's, of course, the blood represented as a foreshadowing of Christ's life being poured out on the cross. It was that blood which we know to be the symbol of divine life as it is in the Lord Jesus, and that life being offered as a sacrifice for our sin. It was that blood, that life, which being incorruptible became the basis of his faith, and therefore through faith in that incorruptible blood he had witness borne that he was righteous. The second aspect is manifested in Abel, in that he was therefore deathless through faith in that blood. It was that very thing which the devil discerned, namely, that here was the raising up in this first man of a testimony to something which cannot be corrupted and cannot therefore be destroyed. Satan came out against Abel to try to contradict that testimony of the incorruptible and indestructible and slew Abel. You know, 1 John makes it very clear that it was Satan was the inspired person behind Cain. So he slew Abel. But the Word says that through his faith, he being dead, yet speaketh or continues to speak. We know that he is gathered up in that large company of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, the Old Testament saints, without us, should not be made perfect, complete. Hebrews 11, 13, and 40. This means quite clearly, if logic means anything, that they are coming into our fullness through their faith. It would seem to make more sense to me. They are coming to our fullness through our imitating their faith. And that's the whole point of Hebrews 12:1 and following. What is the fullness which God has provided for us in this dispensation? It is the fullness of Christ in the power of his resurrection as seated at God's right hand, and their faith brought them into that. Abel came in on the ground of the blood, incorruptible, indestructible, and that is the basis of all Christ's fullness. It is the ground of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Enoch, his very word means to be fully initiated. We'd say someone who is mature in the New Testament, he is teleios, he is perfected or initiated into the mysteries, the mystery of Christ. Well, his very name means that. So Enoch, fully initiated. Immediately after that, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews brings in Enoch. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. There is that leap, that one bound from the beginning to the end of the testimony. The Apostle Jude says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. If you count up, you will find that literally he was not the seventh from Adam. There may be one explanation of what that way of putting things, inasmuch as the Hebrews counted inclusively and not as we do. But there is a typical significance about that period. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection, and undoubtedly Enoch is a type in the Old Testament, perhaps the type of perfect humanity. Well, he's actually a type of the rapture. Or Noah is a type of the children of Israel being delivered through the day of the Lord. Enoch is a type of the rapture who is delivered before the judgment of the day of the Lord. So he would be a picture of that remnant that is alive and survive at the coming of the Lord, at the rapture. What happens to perfect humanity? It never goes to destruction and corruption. It goes to glory. See, that's the rapture. It brings the ordinary course of corrupted humanity by way of death and the grave. It breaks the ordinary course of corrupted humanity by way of death and the grave. And so Enoch was translated that he should not see death. From the beginning of the testimony, which is in the power of an incorruptible and indestructible life, you immediately leap to the end of that thing in Enoch and see what the ultimate result of that incorruptible and indestructible life will be. It will be a complete and final triumph over death in all its forms in a rapture. Alive only unto God. Everything is centered in that spirit of life, that new creation life. Remember Romans 6:4 and 7:6. Newness of life is juxtaposed with newness of the spirit. If we look within ourselves to find more good, we are going to look in vain. We shall never find anything in ourselves but corruption. Is that really settled with us? On both sides, the people who have some opinion of themselves had better settle it once and for all that there is nothing in them but corruption. And also those who have settled it, and yet there are so occupied with their old man as though it were something really worth being occupied with. Put it where the Lord Jesus has put it. Crucified, buried in the grave. Crucified, dead, and buried, see? And do not walk around it, turning it over, if peradventure you might find something worthwhile. Fix and fasten your faith in God's Son and leave yourself alone forever. That is what you are by nature in Adam. Crucified, dead, and buried, removed from the sight of God forever. Only so will you find your emancipation. If Christ is in us, whatever we may be in ourselves, there is that which is incorruptible. Christ is incorruptible, and Christ is in us. Now see God looking clean through us as in ourselves, as though he never saw us, and seeing that deposit, his Son, and keeping his eye upon that. When we come to talk to him about ourselves, he says, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in this. I'm not concerned with that. This is what I'm after. Come with me and let your eye be upon this. And let us be occupied with this and its increase. And when you are brought into the fires, remember always, it is not that I'm against you, but in order that I may bring this out more fully. That is the nature of Christ. And that I may make more of my Son in you, or complete the process of his formation in you, Galatians 4:19. Complete the process of conformity to his image, Romans 8:29. When you get into difficulties and are conscious of the fact of your own helplessness, it is only to make you know how much he can be to you. When again you are feeling utterly empty and there is a big demand which you are quite unable to meet, then remember that faith takes hold of him, appropriates him in his fullness, and you will be able to meet the demand. It is all Christ in every way. It is glorifying him. God is set upon glorifying his Son in us. We must become centered in Christ, holy and utterly. Do not try to crucify the old man piecemeal. It cannot be done. Taking him a bit at a time and trying thus to get rid of the flesh is not the way. The Lord has taken the old man in its entirety and dealt with him as a whole. And not individually, but it's corporate. He dealt with Adam as a singular entity. Romans 6:6, the old man has been crucified in Christ. The old man, singular, has been, the old man of us, plural, has been crucified with him. Old man, singular, of us, to whom we all belong, has been crucified. So the Lord has taken the old man as a corporate identity and what he represents as the Adam in his entirety and dealt with him as a whole. We focus upon some special weakness, some special fault in ourselves, and are waiting that dealt with, or wanting that dealt with, and are going around that to be saved from that. We are going the wrong way to work. The Lord says the whole of that old creation at once, and Christ will be to us according to the measure in which we have accepted that injunction, that fact. The fullness of Christ will depend upon our acceptance of the fullness of his death to the old creation and our being incorporated in that death, as we saw in Romans 6:4, in baptism, spirit baptism. The incorruptible life, the spirit of life in Christ, is the secret, the law, the foundation of all sanctification, of all holiness, of all conformity to the image of Christ. That is why it says that we should walk in newness of life. That is an active going on in this new life, this spirit of life. Or the spirit of life could be the spirit who is life, the spirit who imparts life. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first Adam became a living soul at creation. The last Adam in resurrection became a life-giving spirit. So, in the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ mediates who he is as a life-giving spirit. Jesus is personally present in every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit as life. Then and how important that is that we do not quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that represents the presence of Christ in us, and we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, then that life is quenched and we're left experientially living out from the old man in the flesh. Well, then there is a wonderful expression, a growing expression of how incorruptible that life is, because that life gains ascendancy over corruption. Now, we are touching something very precious. If only the Lord would just lay this in our hearts, that we might see it anew, afresh. We have said that what is incorruptible, we have said that what is incorruptible is indestructible. In other words, that in which there is no corruption can never know death, but must conquer death, must bring death to subjection. So if that life is in us and not being hindered, then it's the law of the spirit of life will continue to swallow up death and bring life and immortality to light in us. Life for spirit, mind, and body. In every part of our being, spirit, mind, or soul, and body, that incorruptible life can be energetic. In our spirit, it can be the mighty energy of God, which lifts our spirits completely above all death conditions around. Would to God that his people believe that more and took up their position upon that more definitely. As Eric says to his students, where are you? What is your location? In Christ. Death is all around and is a mighty working force in this universe. We may meet it at any moment. It may come to us, assail us, through numerous channels, by numerous means. And we know what it is to feel our spiritual life, our inner life with God, come under the hand of death, under the pall, the cloud, the dampening suffocation of spiritual death. I like what John Piper said. You wake up every day and you preach the Word of God to yourself. The truth, what it is to be in Christ, all the provisions that you have. You preach to your soul the Word of God. That's what he said. Until you are in alignment with that faith position that is there for us. Now, this Spirit of life in Christ, who is in us, is there in order to lift us into a place above that working of death in our spirit, so that while the death is not immediately destroyed in the sense that it is blotted out, it is destroyed in the New Testament meaning of the word, rendered ineffective, made null and void, so far as its dominion is concerned, rendered inoperative. There is an ascendancy over it, and it is made subject. What is true in the matter of our spirit can be true also in the matter of our minds. The quickening power of the Spirit of life can renew our minds. The New Testament says so. The renewing of the mind. It would be Romans 12:2. And I think we're to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. I think that was Ephesians 4:24. The mind is something deeper than the brain. So that often when the brain may be at a discount, there can be such a quickening of intelligent apprehension of the Lord that we are lifted above that death in the realm of the mind, and it is as though, again, the heavens were opened above us and our minds have become energized anew or afresh in relation to the things of God. This operates wonderfully in times of weariness when the mind is heavy and there is the consciousness of there being no mind at all. I do not mean that we are out of our minds in the common acceptance of the word, but we have no mind for things. The mind, the spirit of life, laid hold of by faith, will lift us in a wonderful way above that which would require in the natural realm and along natural lines, perhaps, a prolonged rest. And then there will not be the same result even after that. Perhaps you need a renewed mind to go on, to keep on. Well, Christ, as the new creation life in you, can quicken, impart life to your mind, renew your mind, so that there may be a newness of the mind, a testimony to his triumph of the incorruptible life over all that which is working of corruption and death in the mind. Blessed be God. This also applies to the body. Paul has quite a lot to say on this matter, as you know. It is true that the spirit of life in Christ can, and does, subject the corruption, even of our mortal bodies, to himself. We do not mean that he gets rid of the mortality, that is, the fact that we are on our way to dying in our physical frame, but here and now, the change takes place from the mortal to immortality, or from the corruptible to the incorruptible order. We mean with all our heart that the life, which is Christ's life in us, can lift us above the death working in our bodies. That's Romans 8:11. Would to God that we laid hold of that more. The Lord be more glorified along that line. That the life whereby Jesus conquered death shall be manifested in this dying body. That would be 2 Corinthians 4:10. There is no question that the body is dying. It is corruptible, and therefore it is destructible. But there is something here deposited within this mortal temple, which is Christ, incorruptible and indestructible, to take ascendancy even over death working in the mortal body. It is the new creation at work triumphantly over the old. This is our heritage or inheritance in Christ. Living by faith. You see that everything is governed by faith, appropriating the values of the new creation. It is not a doctrine, not a theory. It is a divine energy, a life, a power, which is Christ by the Holy Spirit ministered to us, and the proper course of the new creation in your case and in mine is that rather than that there should be an increase of death, a breaking down, and a failing as we get older, there ought to be an increase of life and ascendancy. We are all conscious that we are getting older. We are all conscious that in the natural realm, the human forces and abilities are abating. But we are not going to accept that as the governing law of our life. There should be an increase of this incorruptible nature of Christ as we get older. And therefore, there ought to be a beautifying and sweetening of our lives the older we get. Though it be true that our natural powers of endurance are weakening and the nervous system is being called upon to carry a weight too much for it, and we are aging, yet if Christ is having His way in us, there ought to be in the midst of these very conditions a testimony to the new creation, which does not break down and does not wane, but is ever fresh right on to the end. Freshness, newness of life. That life never gets tired. That life never runs low. No marks or signs of exhaustion are in that life. There are no fading lives where that life is. There is no falling fruit there. There are no abortions, you see, in the life of a person. That life is in you and in me, in Christ. Then, what should the testimony be? It should be a testimony to freshness, continued freshness, a testimony to newness, that the things which are the most well-known, most familiar, are still livingly precious with us and never lose their freshness, beauty, and glory. God forbid that we should spiritually grow old and contradict the real nature of the new creation. God forbid that natural conditions in the body and in mind and in the world should ever become the dominant things in us, but that to us the uppermost thing should ever be that there is a spirit of life regnant, reigning, triumphant, ever fresh. The Lord bury this word in our hearts very deeply and keep us living on this ground. Well, having considered that together, why we can share that which the Lord has indicated to us from this meditation.
Well, I was thinking of something that Jen shared with me when I talked to her on the phone yesterday. We had a nice visit. Especially when he was in the beginning talking about the Lord's dealings with us with a view to getting our self-life out of the way. She's reading J. Hudson Taylor's biography. And I think there are two different ones because she said she's been reading both of them. And, you know, he had that spiritual discovery of what it meant to abide in Christ. Really, just exactly what this article was saying is what J. Hudson Taylor came into the good of. And it was life-changing for him. And I guess I can't remember exactly what Jen said, whether it was someone that was asking him about his badness and his corruption, you know, like this article was stating. But he was saying that he knows, you know, that apart from Christ he can do nothing. And he says, and he knows that he's bad through and through, something like that, but he doesn't even feel bad about it. Mm-hmm. And I thought that's real freedom, because he's not he came to the place where he's not shocked anymore. And anyway, I just that was real precious that he said, I don't even feel bad about it, because you know when we feel bad about what we've done or whatever, I'm not saying that there isn't a it's that we aren't convicted by the Holy Spirit. Of course we are. But it's like, well, that's what I'll do every time apart from Christ. That's what I'll do if I'm not abiding in Christ.
Well, I think there's some expectation still out of the
You're
young
still
man
looking.
To feel bad about ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, because remember what he said in the last article, that the part two, which I really appreciated, is that... that what who is renewed? Is it you? Is it Christ? No, it's not you. You know, you're not changed, because that would mean you don't believe in total depravity. Because we are not changed in and of ourselves. It is Christ in us that grows. And he said, and certainly it isn't Christ. He doesn't need to be renewed. He's perfect within. And that so this article just went right so well with that chapter 2. And I loved it because I do believe that this is what these last couple weeks have been about in my life, and Doug's been witnessing. It's been so difficult. It's been absolutely impossible to be alive. Impossible. And it's like the Lord's dealings with me to bring me to that place of just, of course I can't do this living. I came home and I said to Doug, you know what picking up my cross is daily? Just being alive. And I said, I just simply can't. I cannot do this living apart from Christ. I cannot. It's like the longer I go on, the more I go on, the less I find any success in and of myself. So this article just said it all. And I'm going to read at least portions of it again for sure. In fact, I wish we could just go back and reread it all together tonight because of the beauty of it. But he said, in our spirit, it can be the mighty energy of God which lifts our spirits completely above all death conditions around. Would to God that his people believed that more and took up their position upon that more definitely. Because that death is always around.
I just finished listening today, maybe the second or third time, Eric Ludy's message, The Impossible Life. And he said something, now Jesus Christ in his incarnation, he lived that impossible life so he could live that life in you. That is something to that effect. That was just so good. He also made the comment. He said, to abide in Christ takes work. It's work to abide in Christ. You have to lay hold of it. I mean, it's faith, but it's work. I mean, you say, well, it's rest. Yes, it is. But to stay there, it's work. There's a discipline because there's so much going on around us that can take us experientially out of that place of abiding in Him. And we naturally abide in what we are by nature. And that's what he's talking about. We could be, if we're disappointed in ourselves, or if we're living out from the natural man, we're always disappointed. Why? Why would we be disappointed? If we live out of the natural man, I'd be disappointed. How did I get out of Christ back into Adam again? He talks about the setting those boundaries so that we're not even in those places where we end up being out of Christ. Stay in Christ. That's to abide in Him. And I'll never forget what he said. He says, and that takes work. Why? Not so much works in terms of legalism, but it's the work of faith. It takes the work of faith. And it's a diligence of faith to abide in Him. And I would just say, too, for me, in this last couple of weeks, all that was going on and things we were dealing with, just working with the people, our friend in Germany, just the tremendous thing God did the last session. It's just absolutely incredible what he did. But the death associated with that, to get up in the morning, the death just paralyzes you. And I would just say there, I had to make an effort for even get up to receive Jesus Christ into my mind, into my very self. I just receive you right now by faith. And there's no emotion. You're just taken out of that paralysis of death in the ability to live life with no change in emotion necessarily, but just the ability to be able to live and face the day where when you first wake up, there's the paralysis of death over your mind and over your spiritual life. And so he's there. I mean, the Lord is there to make what we just read very real to us. But it could only be laid hold of and appropriated and received by faith. Anyone else? Any other thoughts?
Probably all of you thought of me, or I certainly did. Or
I'll give you one.
Well, I did. I guess I'm still on the self, but especially I think I would be the wonderful example of, pitying over myself and who I am. And it's been a journey, and needless to say, something that we all have to see, but to stay there, and I've stayed there a lot, and it's really brought me down. But to be able to start standing into who I am in Christ as more the adult, it's been, I can definitely see a shift in my ability to stand more in Christ since we made the shift. And but I was just thinking, just that little seed, that seed of Christ that's been so dormant in us as SRADID. And yet, as the grave clothes are taken off, that little seed, and just what I'm starting to see, is this whole kingdom that has been so big in our lives being brought down by that one little seed of life. And I've just been in awe of that lately through the last couple of weeks. And just seeing, you know, I know it's been dormant, but when for so long now, Satan's been so big. And just seeing that just released. And just, he knows that. Satan knows that. And it just, again, just reminds me, and I know that the Lord wants so much more from us, but just the power that's in that seed in his life. And
God himself.
Yeah. And so.
Yeah, there's that, of course, that story of the little seed that drops in between a massive boulder, and that seed
starts taking root
and expanding and growing, and then over a period of time, that seed will actually split that rock right in half. Just the expansion of life takes that rock, actually splits. That's a fact. And so the potentiality in that seed is increase, and that increase displaces the darkness, it displaces the satanic kingdom, it displaces principalities and powers. And so let's give that divine life what it needs to grow. You who have not heard the incorruptible life for a while, he talks about
the
impossible life, yes, by Eric Luthe. He talks about the cultivation of studying the Word, of a private time, with the Lord, the discipline of this. And I'm hearing more of that, which is sharpening me and my focus on what that looks like. And so, rather than use your time for the frivolous things, is just to use the discipline of studying and staying in the Word, which I'm all the way up to Hebrews 10 now, and Westcott. But it takes work, and yet I'm aware that my spiritual life is more in alignment with Him, with the Lord, when I'm doing these disciplines, which is part of denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Him. I remember Peter Shue telling me one time that the biggest cross in his life is this systematic studying and reading of the Word of God. It's a cross. And so that's important for us to recognize, that we don't go there to feel good. We go there because it feeds the spiritual life. And out from that, the emotions will certainly come into alignment in health. So, anything else? Anything? Well, we are grateful for this opportunity you've given to us, Father God, to be renewed and to hear our brother Sparks communicate to us as a spiritual father. So we entrust ourselves into your care and to your continued process of growing us up into Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.